I cannot tell from looking at the mountains that he sent his son to die for me. I cannot tell from looking at the rivers that he rose from the dead on the third day. I cannot tell from walking in the countryside that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. No, for that we need words.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, it sounds like today we're playing off an idea that most of us have heard at some point in time. You know, as believers in Christ, we are to preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words.
Yeah, and what I'm saying, Steve, is it is always necessary. You cannot preach the gospel without words.
Yeah.
No one can be converted without a communication of the truth that Christ died for sins and that he rose for our justification. The gospel has to be communicated in words, and that's not to diminish the importance of works. But works without words cannot be saving in their effect. The gospel is given to us. Christ is the word of God.
Sure.
And there's a reason why that is so.
And so, Colin, it sounds like you're giving us a challenge today that we always need to be ready to defend our faith and be ready to share
our faith. That's the language of Peter, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. That fascinates me, that unbelievers are going to see hope in a Christian, that that's going to be the distinctive mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Why does that person have so much hope when the world is as it is? And that raises a question. We'll be ready to give an answer. And the answer has to be Christ, and we have to point to him clearly.
And we see that today in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, as we are focusing in on verses 13 through 22 and beginning the message, New Confidence. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, we've been seeing as we've studied 1 Peter that becoming a Christian involves a whole lot more than a decision to believe in Jesus. In fact, when you became a Christian, you experienced a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the new birth was the beginning of a new life in which God calls us to pursue the path of holiness. We've been given a new ministry. God has made us all priests to serve him and to worship him together. And we saw that God has given us a new purpose. The objective is stated clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and we've been learning it together. Our objective is to live in such a way that people who are deeply resistant to the good news of Jesus Christ will come to glorify God. That's 1 Peter 2:12. Now, this is a huge task, because we live in a world that is deeply resistant to the good news of Jesus Christ. How are we to do that? And Peter has been giving us three answers. We've covered two so far. The first, you remember from chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, was that we must learn to act redemptively. He gives us the example of Jesus. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to God who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus acted in such a way that he brought the grace of God into utter darkness. Now, says Peter, this is an example for you, verse 21 of chapter 2. To this you were called. Christ suffered, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. So, if highly resistant people are going to come to glorify God, the first step must be for us to learn to act redemptively. This may mean open confrontation, it may mean quiet forgiveness, but the objective in what I do and say is to open up access to the grace of God into hardened and dark situations. Secondly, last time, we saw that if highly resistant people are going to come to glorify God, we must pray effectively. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And remember, last time we learned the principle that there is no effective praying without right living. And that's why Peter gives encouragement to all of us who are husbands or wives about the way in which we share our lives together. Chapter 3, verse 7, so that nothing will hinder our prayers. That's why he calls all of us, whether married or not, to turn from evil and pursue peace in our relationships together, because verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. And if we want God to be attentive to our prayers, then there is a path of right living that we are to pursue. Now this morning we're coming to the third part of Peter's answer as to how it is that highly resistant people will come to glorify God. It is very simply this: that God's people must speak courageously. Speak courageously. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. You see what he's saying? If highly resistant people are to come to glorify God, they must at some point hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Acting redemptively and praying effectively may open the door for God's truth into a person's life. But somewhere along the line, if they are to be saved, somebody needs to put the good news of Jesus into words. So Peter says, always be ready for your opportunity to give a reason, an explanation for the living hope that you have. Now, our culture doesn't think too much about words. You know the phrase, a picture is worth more than 1,000 words. You see, words are rubbish, is what the culture is saying. Pictures, that's what we need. Now, let's think about that just for a few moments, because it's a huge issue in our culture. And it goes to the very heart of the issue of communicating the gospel. When Gutenberg invented his printing press, a whole culture was formed around written words. We live, though, in the age of video. And our culture is formed not around the power of words, but around the power of images. Remember the great debate about Kennedy and Nixon? And those who heard it on radio thought one person won. Those who saw it on television thought the other person won. Why? Because on television, one person looked sharper than the other. Turning point of American history. The power of the image over the word. How a person looks becomes more important than what they actually say. Huge issue, huge transformation in our culture. Now, words and pictures are both powerful means of communication. That is obvious. Pictures have the power of impact. That's why we use them in advertising. That's why we have visual aids to help us. They're very, very useful. But while pictures have the power of impact, words have the power of content. And that is why words are so important in communicating the gospel. Because our aim is not just to make a general impression about God. Our purpose is to communicate a specific message about Jesus. Now, pictures can tell a story. Pictures can establish a mood. But they cannot present a case, nor can they make an argument. For that, you need words. And one communications expert, I think, has demonstrated rather helpfully the power of words by asking his students to communicate the following by pictures. And I'm going to give you just 7 simple statements. And you could draw the first, but you're going to get stuck after that. First statement, the cat sat on the mat. This is not rocket science this morning, I promise you. I think you could just about communicate that one in pictures, right? Number 2, the cat is not on the mat. Number 3, the cat was on the mat. Number 4, the cat likes to be on the mat. Number 5, the cat should not be on the mat. Number 6, get off the mat, cat. Number 7, if the cat doesn't get off the mat, I shall kick it. Now, take that and apply it to the gospel. Which of these could you communicate in pictures? Number 1, Jesus died on the cross. Now, you could do that. Number two, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Number three, the Jesus who died on the cross for your sins calls you to repent. Now, you cannot communicate that by pictures. You can only communicate that by words. You can't communicate that by deeds. See, compassion ministries are so important because they open the door for a readiness to receive the gospel. They are an expression of the love of Jesus Christ and therefore are glorifying to God in their own right. But if we want to see people come to glorify God, the message must, in some point, in some way, be put into words. It's not enough to say, "My life speaks of Jesus." If somebody is to be saved, the message must be put into words.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Confidence. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you Pastor Colin's book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And Colin, the book is based on 1 Peter, but who's the book written for?
Well, if you have recently come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is certainly a book that was written for you. Or perhaps you feel that you need to get grounded in the basics of the Christian life. What does it mean to be a Christian and to live the Christian life? Well, you know, there's a whole book in the New Testament that was written really to answer that question. And it's the letter of 1 Peter. It's just 5 chapters, so it's quite short. But what's significant about it is that while some of the other letters in the New Testament were written to particular churches, like the letter to Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians and so forth, this letter was just written to believers in general who were scattered in lots of different places. And by definition, because this is the early church, they were all new believers. And what Peter is doing in this letter is helping them to get established in the faith. It's a wonderful letter. And this book just takes a person through the basics of the Christian faith from the first letter of Peter. And I hope that it's going to be really helpful to many, Steve.
Well, the book is called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, and it is our thank you gift to you as you give a financial gift of any amount this month. You can find out more or give online by coming to our website, openthebible.org, or call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or again, openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, I find it very significant that when God chose to communicate with us, he used both words and pictures. He speaks to us visually in the creation, and he speaks to us verbally in the scriptures. Think about this. God speaks to us visually in the creation. Psalm 19 and verse 1 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Day after day they pour forth speech. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. God speaks to us visually in the splendor and glory of his creation. And Paul says in Romans 1 that God's eternal power is clearly seen from what he has made. And so anyone who walks through this world and does not perceive that there must be a God of great and eternal power must be going through this world with their eyes closed. Now, the creation tells me that God is great. The visual communication tells me that God is powerful. It gives me a general impression of the greatness of God. But the creation, the visual communication, cannot tell me that God loves me. I cannot tell from looking at the mountains that he sent his son to die for me. I cannot tell from looking at the rivers that he rose from the dead on the third day. I cannot tell from walking in the countryside that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. No, for that we need words. And that is why God speaks to us verbally in the scriptures. John Calvin, the great theologian, put it like this. He said, the Bible is like a pair of spectacles. And if you need glasses or contact lenses, you know what it's like when you don't have them on or in, whichever it is. Everything's a little bit fuzzy. You put the spectacles on, you put the contact lenses in. Well, you see, the visual revelation of God leaves us with a hazy, general impression of one who is great. But when you read the Bible, it's like putting on the glasses, the spectacles, because God speaks to us directly in Jesus Christ, and that is how we see more clearly who he is. And God's words are powerful, powerful. And we saw in chapter 1 and verse 23 that we were born again, chapter 1, verse 23, how? Through the living and enduring Word of God. See, new birth, this inner transformation in a person happens when the living seed of the Word of God is planted in the soil of your soul and it's watered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, some people's souls are like hard ground. And there's no point in tossing seed on hard ground, really, is there? The hard ground needs to be opened up. And the hard ground of people's hearts is opened up as Christians act redemptively and as we pray effectively. That's why these things are so critical. But when the hard ground begins to be broken up in God's goodness, there must come a time when the living seed of the Word of God is planted in a person's soul. And Peter says, when that moment comes, you make sure you're ready. Because, and he's writing to every believer, your ability to express the reason for the hope that is within you is one of the great means that God will use to bring transformation in the life of another person. Now, that's not easy. And so what I want to do in the time this morning is to share with you some encouragement that will help us in this whole matter of speaking about Jesus. We all know it's one thing to speak about Jesus in church. It's another thing to speak about Jesus in high school. It's another thing to speak about Jesus in the office. And I want, therefore, to share this encouragement this morning. I have found what Peter tells us in the next few verses of 1 Peter 3 to be a wonderful help in my own life. Now, I have to tell you, it also happens to be one of the most difficult passages in the whole of the New Testament. So we're going to need to do a little bit of work. All right, please give me a little latitude here. Those of you who come saying after 3 minutes, give me the application, give me the bottom line, you know, what has this got to do with, give me 10 minutes, okay? We're going to have to do a little bit of work, but I promise you the payoff is worth it. Let's look at what Peter says together. Verse 18 of chapter 3. He brings us back to the center of our faith, and he speaks about the death of Jesus. Christ died for your sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Then he says, I hope you have it open in front of you, verse 19. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the time of Noah. Now, what is that all about? Some people think that after Jesus died and before he rose again, he went down into hell and he preached the gospel to people who had died in Old Testament times. Now, if that were true, it would mean that at least some people got a second chance to be saved after they died. Now, this is important because there are a growing number of theologians today who are teaching that some people may have the opportunity to decide for Christ after death, and that some, and maybe even many, may finally be translated beyond death from hell into heaven. And when theologians argue this, they often use this passage in 1 Peter as their basis. Here's what they say. If Jesus went and preached the gospel in hell, Why should we not believe that even in hell there will be other opportunities for people to be saved? So they say, those who did not receive Christ in this life will get another chance to receive him later on. Now, I wouldn't waste your time with this except for the fact that it is a huge issue. If this were true, we as a church today should recall at least half of our missionaries and bring them home. Because we have folks who are putting their lives on the line, and I don't exaggerate. We have folks who we have sent who are putting their lives on the line today in the Middle East and in Indonesia, and they have one reason for doing this: to win highly resistant people to Jesus. And honestly, if it is the case that these folks will have another chance after death, then it really isn't worth it. This idea that Jesus went on a disembodied journey to hell between his death and his resurrection to preach to people who had died in earlier times has many, many problems. Let me just mention three. Number one, notice that Peter never says Jesus descended into hell. Look at the passage, look at it for the rest of the morning, you won't find the word hell there at all. There is no reference to hell anywhere in 1 Peter and chapter 3. That should make us think twice. Second, if Jesus did go into hell to preach the gospel, why did he only preach to the spirits who disobeyed in the time of Noah? What was so special about them? Why not the people who were condemned in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why not any other sinners who had disobeyed at any other time in history? Why just the people in the day of Noah? Third, the idea that some would be given a second chance to repent after death goes against the plain teaching of Scripture. It is, the writer to the Hebrews says, appointed for each person to die, and after that, the judgment. There is a great chasm that is fixed at death. There is the opportunity to respond to God's grace in life, but not beyond death.
So have you responded to God's grace? Have you come to Him asking for His forgiveness and beginning that personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus? Maybe you'd like to talk with someone about that. Maybe you're ready to do that right now. We'd love for you to contact us here at Open the Bible. We have staff members who would love to answer questions, talk with you, pray with you, introduce you to Jesus. You can call us right now at our toll-free number. It's 877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Well, today's message is called New Confidence, and it's part of a larger series called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. We're taking a look at the book of 1 Peter. If you ever miss a broadcast in the series, you can always come and listen at our website. It's openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app. That's free. It's kind of like listening on demand. In addition to this daily radio program, we have our weekly broadcast, as well as a daily devotional that you can both read and listen to, and a lot more to help you grow in a relationship with Jesus. Again, the app is free. You'll find it at your favorite app store. Simply look for Open the Bible, or we'll link you to it through the website, openthebible.org. But whether you listen to this program on the radio, on the app, or online, it's all made possible through your generosity. So thank you for giving and supporting this ministry. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you Pastor Colin's book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. It's based on this current series we're listening to on the radio this month. Again, we'd love to send you Pastor Colin's book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org or call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Are you surrounded by people who are highly resistant to the gospel? So was Noah. Find encouragement in his story next time on Open the Bible.